First Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2 in the chair Bibles. That would be page 1204. Read the first three verses. We'll look at the idea of having a good appetite. Oh dear. It's getting closer to lunchtime already. We're going to lose some people. So let's read the first three verses and we'll have prayer and remember Stephanie and go from there. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we pray that as Peter has laid out through the indwelling Spirit, writing through him these truths, that we would apply them to our own lives, that you would give us a greater hunger and thirst for your word, for your truth, that we might know you better and love you more. We do pray for Stephanie, Lord, that you would help her to rest well today and get over whatever she has. Thank you that she can be here to be a help to Dwayne, and just pray that her remaining time might be a blessed time for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of us usually have a good appetite, you know, especially as people age, doctors like to ask, well, how's your appetite, right? Because we know sometimes as the appetite drops off, it could be a sign of not good things coming, and also it could bring on not good things because we need to eat. But of course, we need to eat the right things too, don't we? Most of us have an appetite for the things that we should eat only a little bit of. And those sweets, those goodies, ice cream, and all that kind of stuff full of sugar and calories. And Peter here is reminding us as believers, God wants us to have a good appetite for what is helpful to us and avoiding what isn't, so that we don't have to show up to the doctor, spiritually speaking. And verse 1, he starts out with the word so. You see that word, or the word therefore, and it's usually telling you, remember what you just looked at. And back in verses 22 and 23, remember we saw that we had purified our souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And then we're commanded what? To love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And we could do that because what? Since you have been born again. So he's saying, since you are a believer, we trust that folks here are. And if you're not, we always invite you to talk to somebody after the service or to get into the Word and see what it means about being born again, because that's most important. But if once having trusted Christ, Peter's now saying, this is what your life should look like as a believer, and it's how you're going to grow. So verse 1 tells us what we need to suppress. If you're full of this, you're not going to grow. You're not going to have a good appetite. It's just like if you stuff yourself with cookies and ice cream, and then you go to sit and eat, and you say, it doesn't look very good. Or, You know, the trick is, before you go to the grocery store, what are you supposed to do? Eat, right. Because what happens if you go to the grocery store at 11:30, right? Or at 5:30, or whenever it's before your meal. Everything looks good. And then you get home and say, why did I buy this? Right? Because it looked good. So, and as one person wisely put it, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. And we need to be in this book so that verse 1 isn't true. And verse 1 is basically the opposite of brotherly love, isn't it? He talks about malice. We hear that word, we think of ill will, want to hurt somebody, and that's in the word too, but it's just all kinds of evil. And it can turn into mistreatment of people around you. Deceit, that's both in word, lying, and in action. You know, I can not say anything and make you continue to believe what is wrong, and that's deceitful. Then there's hypocrisy. That's why people don't come to church, because all of us here are hypocrites. And in my time and dealing with people, sometimes the Lord gives me grace to not open my mouth, but sometimes what I want to say is, come join us, one more won't hurt. Right? Because let's be honest, all of us, as we would say, want to put our best foot forward, right? And we want to look as good as we can. But Peter's dealing with an ingrained hypocrisy that we know the Pharisees were good at in Jesus' day, right? put on the long robes, pray long prayers in public, fast twice in the week, and then what? Devours widows' houses, take advantage of the ladies who came to them for financial help and dealing with things once their husband passed. So hypocrisy. We all know what it looks like, but it's hard to spot it in ourselves, isn't it? And Peter's reminding us we need to be a watch out for that. And then the last two words really go together. Envy. That you have something I wish I had, whether it's good looks, talent, abilities, smarts, athletic ability, whatever it might be. And then what happens? If I let that boil in my life long enough, I start to slander, put you down. That helps me feel better because now maybe I get other people talking about you the same way and I get bigger because I made you smaller. And the Bible says all that is the opposite of loving one another. And it comes from pride instead of having a humble spirit about us. It sounds familiar. Paul wrote about this much, and it's in the book of Hebrews too. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, page 1196 in the Chair Bible. Just back a couple books from Peter. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says a therefore again. And if you go back to chapter 11, chapter 11 is all about people who walked with God in faith, starting way back with Abel, going through Abraham, the patriarchs, Moses, the judges, the different ones. And so he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, some say they're up in heaven looking down at us. I think it more has the idea of we're looking back at them as a witness to what it looks like to be faithful to God. But what does he tell us to do? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is he picturing? He's picturing just like if you're running in a marathon or whatever race. Unfortunately, our runners are getting less and less clad, and it's hard to even watch some of the events without the women kind of enticing you. But what they're trying to do is make sure that they have as little that they're carrying in their race. Nothing to restrict them. And the Hebrews writer saying, we're running the race of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. And our growth is going to be hindered by the things Peter talked about, by sin, by even good things that become idols in our lives because they control us, such as sports, such as hobbies and activities, anything that would keep us from the word, from fellowship with believers and those kind of things. And then turn back to Ephesians 4, page 1161. Both Ephesians 4 and we'll look in a minute at Colossians 3 are two really good passages at looking at what we call the biblical counseling of putting off and putting on, replacing. It's not just enough to, okay, here's bad things in my life, here's things I shouldn't be doing, I'm putting too much emphasis on this, I'm going to quit. You need to put something in its place, or you'll eventually go back to that, or put something else in its place that it's not good either. I was sharing with somebody the other day, you know, it's not only good to give up, say, this bad habit, but to make sure that what you replace it with is a good thing and not just something else that consumes your time away from God. Okay, I can say, oh, you know, I'm wrapped up in some addiction, or I'm struggling with this kind of thing, and so I quit that, but now sports runs my life. And I can't, you know, everything that comes on TV I got to watch, and my team, no matter where they're playing, what they're doing, I'm going to get a stream of it or whatever. I'm going to follow this. And it can be better than the other thing, but not good if it takes our attention away from God, right? So what does he say here in Ephesians chapter 4? Go to verse 22. He states this, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. When you read Paul's description of the old man, the sinful nature of us, he never says anything good about it, by the way. And there's a reason. And if we're honest and look in our hearts, we realize, now there's no good thing in here. It's all, the only good thing in us is Jesus. So then verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and what? To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Then he goes on, he says, what? Put away all falsehood? What? Speak the truth. Okay? I can put away falsehood and just not ever say a thing ever again. but I need to speak the truth. I need to share the gospel with people. I need to tell people what's right and wrong. Verse 26, be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then he'll show the replacement is if you have a problem with somebody in verse 32, what? You're to forgive instead of becoming angry with them. If you feel anger boiling up, what is the human temptation? Thank you. or whop them, or at least whop them in your mind, right? And just, you're all worked up, and you're either, you know, bitter or you're angry. And the Bible's saying, no, you replace that with forgiveness. And you say, but it's not deserved. Okay, what does he say in that verse? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And notice the last phrase, as God in Christ forgave you. When I start thinking about the pile and mound of sin that Jesus forgave me, and I'm still committing some that he's forgiving me for, how can I hold one against somebody else? That's the Bible idea. Oh, but they really hurt me. Picture yourself there at the cross putting the nails in Jesus, because that's what your sin did. And he goes on and he talks about not letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but speak what's good and edifying. He talks about the thief in verse 28. That's one of my favorite ones because it's really clear. Here's a guy who was a taker, and what does he say? Quit stealing, get a job, give. We kind of go from a taker to a giver. And so Paul is showing us, here's the put off, and Peter's saying, this is stuff that's no good. And then go to Colossians 3, page 1169. This just reemphasizes here what Paul has shown us here, but read a few verses here in Colossians 3, 1169 in the Chair Bible, starting verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, sound kind of familiar? Peter said pretty much the same thing. Why did they say that? Because it happens a lot, and not just outside the church. It happens a lot in the church. You know, we look at the big, terrible sins, adultery, murder, all that stuff. That's terrible. And, you know, gossip's pretty terrible, too, because what does it do? It kills a character, the person. And once those words are out there, no matter how much you try to deny it or get rid of it, ask for forgiveness, it's still out there. It's kind of like, we all know, there's a scandal on the front page of the paper, and then there's a jury trial or whatever happens, and then they're acquitted, and what happens? It's on the back page of the paper because everybody likes the gossip and slander. Not that, oh, they were actually innocent. And so this is brought up because it's a problem. It's some part of our human nature, unfortunately, to glory in gossip and slander. And then he goes on and says, what? Obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, put off, put on. Back to our passage in 1 Peter 2, page 1204 in the Chair Bible. So, that's what suppresses a good appetite for us. That's the junk food, sin, whether it be speech or action. But then he says, here's how to encourage a good appetite as a believer. Verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Now some versions have the word, and the word in there can be translated that. The other time it actually shows up in our Bible is in Romans 12:1, where it's translated spiritual again as spiritual worship. So either way, obviously it's referring to this book, the Bible, the Word of God for us. So we're to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The long for is to intensely crave, and the illustration he uses, and for those of you who are parents, you can appreciate this. All of us as kids did this, but we were too young to remember. I can still picture the bassinet beside the bed in the middle of the night. And my wife, bless her heart, and she never slapped me, but I always say, boy, we had a rough night. Because it woke me up and I had to roll over and go back to sleep. She had to grab the kid and go feed the kid, right? And it kept her up a while. And then the next time the kid did it, and you know, parents try to sit here and think, okay, if I can feed them right this time before they go to bed, sometimes they're not hungry and so it doesn't happen. And maybe they'll only wake me up once in the middle of the night. Yeah, good luck with that, right? But the kid doesn't stop and think, oh, my dear parents, they're sleeping so well. I'll let them be. When the child's hungry, wah! And it keeps going till they're fed. That's why Peter uses the illustration. We all understand that if you've had a child, you get it. When they want their food, they want it now, and they're going to keep crying till they get it. And he's saying, now, you don't need to cry about it, but have that kind of intense craving for God's word. And notice it's described as pure spiritual milk. There's nothing in this book you have to keep from anybody. Now, our libraries and our schools are being flooded with books that are a mess. And what's important is we can tell our kids, don't read that, read this. Because when it does talk about sex, it's always about God's way and warnings of when you do it the wrong way, what happens. God's way of family, God's way of these things. It does deal with the consequences of it. Look at the life of David. His sin with Bathsheba and how the fourfold problems were in his family after that. So it's a pure book. And it's interesting, it's the opposite of the word deceit, by the way, in verse 1. It's the word, letter A before the word of verse 1. A in the Greek is not. So this book is not deceit. It's not evil. It's not going to give you lies. It's going to give you the truth. It's going to tell people who lied, like Satan, and warn you about them. But it's truth. It's something you can always go to and know you're going to get something good. And the more I get, the more I should want. You ever notice how it's funny with your body that when you eat a huge meal, maybe on an evening, and you get up the next morning, and a lot of times you think, I won't even be hungry, I won't have breakfast, and you're starved, and your stomach is grumbling? What has happened? Your body has said, I want more, this is good. I know, technically it's expanded your stomach and all that stuff too, but that's how it should be with the Word of God. Sometimes when we think we need it the least is when we should get in it the most. And it's hard to do sometimes, you know, but remember, this book is full of good stuff. It has love stories, folks. The book of Ruth, for you ladies, like a love story. It has a book of Esther that's just a tingling, suspenseful thing. How's it going to turn out? You know, here's this bad dude. He's about to wipe out all the Jews. And next thing you know, what's happening? He's being hung on his own gallows. And you're saying, woohoo, right? And the word, and God's name is not in the book at all. But even though his people are kind of ignoring him, he said, I've promised you stuff. I'm going to keep you alive because through you is coming the Messiah. And then there's the Psalms that are comforting, encouraging, give you prayers to pray. The Proverbs, wisdom on family life, on job life, on all that. And then you go into the Gospels and you read about this wonderful person called Jesus who you shouldn't be able to get enough of. Wow, look how he treated people. That's how God wants me to live. He wants me to be Christ-like. It's packed full of really good stuff. But you got to get in it. And as I encourage people, read it for yourself. Don't believe just what the preacher says. Don't believe what you heard on a podcast or this televangelist or this group or whatever. Read it for yourself. Turn over to Psalm 42 and verse 1, page 554 in your chair Bible. The psalmist here gives us that hungering and thirsting. And it's interesting the context of it. Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist says the same thing several times. But verse 1, he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Just as the baby crying in the night. Why is it that we see wildlife crossing our main drag a lot of times in the evening? And people who aren't from town don't realize. It's around dusk time. You better be going a little slower and watching because the deer are heading from up in town down to the river. Right? Because what? They've got to have a drink. Have you ever done something you were so thirsty, nothing else mattered? You didn't have to have an energy drink. You didn't have to have a soda. You just wanted cool, clear water because you were just thirsty as all get out. And you know what's interesting? If you talk to your doctors and different ones, they'll say, sodas actually dehydrate you more than hydrate you. And some of these other drinks will do the same thing. And it's interesting, when you're super thirsty, firefighters are out there fighting fire on the fire line, just give them a bottle. It doesn't even have to be a really cold bottle. It might be stuck in your pants, and it might be kind of warm, lukewarm at best. But boy, is that thing good. And the Bible's saying, that should be our attitude as Christians. I need the pure water of the Word of God. And then notice he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's saying, when will I get to gather with God's people? This is David possibly writing. It doesn't tell us who the writer is, but we know David from his past when he was being chased by Saul for years in the wilderness. He didn't get to go up and worship at the feast days. He wasn't able to be at the temple, and he missed it. And folks, there's times we might not be able to gather. Maybe we're traveling, and hopefully if you're traveling and you can make the time, find a local assembly to be there. But you should really miss it, and it shouldn't be just, well, if I have time, I'll squeeze it in. If you love God and you want to hear from him and grow in his word, you need to be like that deer and like that baby. And he's saying, I just miss it. I miss, you know, it's neat, and I hope you read the Bible and have private worship times through the week as well. That's good. But we need the coming together. God has designed this. It encourages us. I'm not the only one out there that believes this. You get going in the week, and sometimes you think, does anybody else believe the Bible and that Jesus is the only way to God? And by the way, maybe take a little fast from your news feeds and just see how it changes your attitude. And use that time in the Word instead. And find out about the good things God has done, is doing, and will do, as we'll be looking at here in a minute. I'm challenging myself to do the same thing, because I find myself sometimes like, can it get any worse? Yes, it can. Read Revelation. But it's getting pretty bad out there, folks. But notice the statement he makes. Verse 5, again verse 11, and then again in chapter 43 and verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is he saying? I look around me, and my circumstances, everything discourages me, but then I get with God's people, I get in God's word, and what? I'm encouraged. It changes my whole outlook. Look also at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, page 962, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, this is the blessed person. Remember, he begins the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and these are the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, the oh, the happiness, oh, the joy of this person. And what he lays out is contrary to what you'll hear from most every person who is considered a wise one on how to have a good life. I mean, he starts out with verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. No, you're supposed to promote yourself. Come on. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, is the idea? Really? What's sin? Ask most people. There's no God, so how can you offend a God? The only sin is if you hurt somebody else. Or you know, as long as you can do it and not hurt anybody, it's fine. Then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who are trusting God and looking to him. Then verse 6, the one we really want to emphasize. Blessed are what? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you're not getting satisfied, you're looking in the wrong places. And even believers get distracted, don't we, by what to satisfy us. How my sports team is doing. How my hobby's coming. How's my retirement package looking. All the things that just consume us. And the Lord's saying what? Get to know me. Read my book. Come to love me. This will satisfy you like nothing else. And remember, chapter 6, what does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the stuff that you're all focused on, you know, paying the bills and having food to eat and all this, will be added to you. Doesn't mean you don't have to work. It means our focus needs to be on God and his kingdom and getting to know him better. Back over to 1 Peter. Again, page 1204 in the Chair Bible. And he's really focusing on verses 2 and 3 on being encouraged in a good appetite because of what this book does for us. What does it do? The last phrase, that you may grow up into salvation. Remember, we defined this salvation as when I trust Christ, I am saved. The gospel is completed. Jesus died, went to the cross, rose again. He took my sin. When I trust him as Savior, I am saved. But I am being saved, and I am being sanctified, as Peter talks about in chapter 1, the first couple verses. I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ as I get in this book, as I gather with God's people. as we iron sharpen iron and teach and encourage one another and sing hymns of praise. And I will be saved completely when I get to heaven and I have a perfect body and I'm there for eternity where righteousness dwells, not sin. It's gone. And so if you, as you read the Gospels and you more and more see, boy, Jesus, how did he handle that guy that way? Wow, Lord, do that in my life. Just looking at all he did and said and how he acted and reacted, the book will help us to get there. But you got to read it. And then you got to prayerfully say, Lord, I'm not doing so hot there. Help me out. Show me where I'm messing up, where what needs to change in my life, what I need to put off, what I need to put on. And then notice what he throws out here. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. Literally the phrase means since you have. Remember we read that in Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist throws it out there. Blessed is the one who puts his trust in him. We have a good God. You'll see people post sometimes, God is good always, right? And things along that line. And we have to keep reminding ourselves that because some things happen in our lives that we stop for a minute and say, this ain't so good. But a good God allowed it or sent it. As James writes us, what? The trying of our faith works endurance. It's not the easy things that really drive us to the Lord. It's just like the little kid. I can do it on my own. And then they run into something they can't do on their own and who they go running to usually. Hopefully mom and dad. And God's trying to remind us, you can't do this on your own. You can't be Christ-like on your own. Just because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't all of a sudden have superpowers. He's the one that has superpowers. He's the one we have to trust and go to and depend on. And if you remember back in Exodus 34, God there, and you can turn there if you'd like. I did not look up the page number, I'm sorry, in the chair Bible. So you can either look on somebody beside you. Moses has come to God and said, basically, I can't lead these people any longer unless you're with me. And I got to know you're with me. And God says, I'm going to show you. I want to see your glory. And it's interesting. God puts him kind of in the cleft of a rock and passes by him. And he sees the glorious brightness of God just in the passing of God. But God declares who he is to Moses, and that's the real glory of God. Not just the brightness and everything, but who God is. And he says this, and the psalmist emphasizes this over and over again. It's throughout the rest of the Bible when God is being described. It's who Jesus is, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And the Lord says this in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But notice, who will no, by no means clear the guilty. The idea being, if one doesn't come in repentance to God for sin, then God becomes that judge that brings condemnation. Because the person refuses to turn to the good God who will forgive them. But that phraseology should stick with you. That is our God, Old Testament, New Testament. That is God the Father, that's Jesus the Son, that's the Holy Spirit. And so in Peter, since you have tasted he is good, don't you want to find out more about this one who's so good? And by the way, remember what we ended chapter 1 with. This is word is the good news that was preached to you. Couldn't we use some good news in our society right now? You notice there's always these clips every once in a while, and there's some news segments, and I think, who was the guy? The rest of the news, Paul Harvey. He liked to bring out some of those stories, right? And it's always fun to, instead of hearing about who just shot who and what government official did what corrupt thing and all this, to hear the nice story about some neighbor that helped somebody out or somebody stopped to do this. I saw one yesterday, the lady that got her burger at a drive-in and stopped. Maybe a few of you saw this. And there was like 600 and some bucks under her burger. And she actually went back to the store and found out she saved the manager their job. They accidentally put the money from the register for the day in her bag and didn't realize it. He said, isn't that neat? That's wonderful. That's a great story. We don't hear much of that. Well, we get into the Bible and we get more and more of those good things, don't we? The good news that, first of all, God saves sinners. Jesus is merciful and gracious and steadfast love, long-suffering. And we read about what he's doing in our lives now and wants to be doing. And what's exciting is we get to read Revelation and know how it all turns out. God's going to win.
Yes, he is.
It looks like a mess now, but we go through generations of this over and over again, don't we? And I'm going to close with this. I was reading these books the last few days. Go back to the book of Jonah. I just went through this prophet in the nursing home, as a matter of fact. And we're pretty familiar again. I'm sorry. I do not have the page number there. But if you start with Hosea and work your way toward the New Testament, you'll run across Jonah. That's the best way to describe it. I still, to this day, I memorize the order of the books. And Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, right? And I finally get there. What is the story of Jonah, basically? He's sent to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. The Assyrians are the world power of the day, are pretty much heading there. And Jonah doesn't want to go there because being a prophet and being able to see the handwriting on the wall, these are the guys that are starting to pester us in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're terrorists. And God says, I want you to go preach repentance to those people. So what does Jonah do? Yeah, we all know the story. Let's see, what's the opposite direction? I'm getting me a ship and going that way. And what's fascinating is the first chapter describes Jonah as trying to escape from the presence of the Lord. Of all the people that should know better, a prophet should know that is not going to work. But he tries anyhow. And of course he ends up in the belly of the fish. The fish has a stomach ache and pukes him on land after he prays repentance to God. And he goes to the city, this wicked city, and he preaches repentance and they do it. Why is this book here? To remind us God is merciful to all who repent. We look and say, oh man, those are bad people. If the Taliban repents and turns to God, they'll get saved. If the communists repent and turn to God, they will get saved. Okay? Just remember, he saved us as enemies and wicked sinners too. Not the same sin as maybe others we look at, but just as bad in God's eyes. We're rebels. But then go to the prophet Nahum. That's just a few more toward the New Testament. And we don't have the time to read through it. I'd encourage you to read it. Because verse 1 of chapter 1, this is written about 100 years after Jonah. And Assyria is about to fall to Babylon within a generation. It says, an oracle concerning Nineveh. And God basically says, this is the judgment that's coming to you. So you have both sides of the story here. You have a wicked nation that repents and they're forgiven. They forget their lesson and now the judgment is coming. And basically God is saying through the prophet Nahum, this is how they treated you. This is how they were. And God is bringing his wrath and judgment on them now for their treatment of you. And we look at the wicked powers around us and say, how can people get away? How? They're not getting away with it. Maybe they'll be successful for a while. Maybe they'll win political office. Maybe they'll be great leaders in the eyes of others. Maybe they'll be able to make a lot of money and retire nicely. But they're going to answer to God. And so Jonah and Nahum remind us, God's got it. He always has had it. He's in control. No matter how bad it might look to us. But we're also reminded he is so forgiving to the repentant, as Jonah reminds us. But there is a judgment coming and a day of reckoning. And this book reminds us of all that. And sometimes we skim over some really good stuff just because we want to fit in. I read the Bible today. Okay, if the preacher asks or a friend should, you know, try to make sure I'm there. Or my parents maybe, or maybe my kids ask me. I can say, yeah, I did. What did you read? I can't remember. You know, it's a lot better to read just a little bit and get what you can out of it than just read a bunch so you can say, oh, I got it. Just, and if you need help, you can see my wife or myself, some other people who are mature believers. There's different devotional things to get you started in the Word of God. I've got things at home that I'm not using right now. But get in the book. It's full of good stuff. And it's there to make you what God wants you to be. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one that puts their trust in that good God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to have an appetite for your good things. the book that tells us about how good you are. I pray, Lord, if there's one here who has yet to trust Christ, we preach mainly to our believers today, that they would understand you are a merciful, forgiving God. Jonah reminds us of that. Jesus reminds us of that. He went to the cross to take our sin, that we might have eternal life by putting our full trust in him. May that one who is yet to trust you do that today. Lord, as believers, help us to get out of the junk food and in the good stuff here before us. Take the time to get to know you better, to love you more, and then to learn to love one another as we ought. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.